This morning, like many other mornings, I want to ask you for your undivided attention. I know at times like this, the bathroom all of a sudden seems enticing, and different things could be competing for your attention. But I would ask you, please, if you just give me a moment of your time this morning, I will give you the word of God. I have an app on my iPad. That app is a Sunday school app in which it has many Sunday school songs. So during the night, Kelly and I would lie on her bed, and I will go through some of these Sunday school songs with Kelly. And her face would light up as I would move from song to song. But there's one Sunday school song that she likes it because it gives different motions. And you have heard it too, and you like it as well. The Sunday school song I'm referring to this morning is In Right, Out Right, Up Right, Down Right, Happy All the Time. You know that song? I'm in right, out right, up right, down right, I'm just happy all the time. Since Jesus Christ came in and cleansed my heart from sin, I'm in right, out right, up right, down right, I'm happy all the time. Question, is that really true? Are you always happy all the time? Or are we just teaching our kids a bunch of baloney? I'm happy all the time. Is that really true? Are we really happy all the time? Fact, question for you. How long can you hold a smile? How long have you ever held a smile? In fact, a 12-year-old girl from Winnipeg, Canada, she holds the record for the longest smile. 12-year-old girl, her name is Lisa Lester. She comes from Winnipeg, Canada, and she holds the record for the longest smile. She held the smile for 10 hours, 5 minutes. The previous record was just over 7 hours. But here comes this 12-year-old girl, and she actually held the smile for 10 hours, 5 minutes. Wow! That's really something to behold, isn't it? To have that smile on your face for that length of time. You know, the truth of the matter is, church, there are many people view the Christian life as one in which believers should wear a perpetual smile. We should be smiling all the time. Is this really an accurate depiction of the Christian life? Should we be going through the life and this journey as we are on, as we call the Christian journey, and should we always be, you know, we just happy, and you know, somebody stole our wallet, and we just happy, and you know, we just happy all the time, you know. It doesn't matter what, you know, we just have this perpetual smile on our face. Is that what it really means? Is that what God intends for us? This morning, again, I would like to get your attention, please. This morning, I intend to present you with a biblical understanding on the subject of joy. Not happiness, it's a big difference. But I want to speak to you on the subject of joy or rejoicing in the life of the believer. I believe when I study scripture from the shortest verse in the Bible to some of the longest verses in the Bible, Christians are repeatedly encouraged and many times commanded to rejoice. Let me say that again. Christians are encouraged and Christians are commanded in the Word of God to rejoice. But is this really possible? Is it really possible to rejoice or to have that joy living in a world where wrong seems so right? Can you have that joy living in this world where there are so much financial struggles? There seems to be more months than money. So oftentimes you're afraid to go to the doctor because of what he or she is going to tell you. Health struggles. Organs that used to work well doesn't seem to be functioning that well anymore. Things are falling apart. Health issues. And then there are relationship struggles that we grapple with, you know. Sometimes our children, sometimes our spouses, you know, we have all these struggles in this world. Living in a world where it is easier to sin than to be sanctified. Can we really have joy in that, in a world like this? Can we really have the joy? Well, the truth of the matter is, it depends who you're asking and where you're looking to for that joy. It depends on who you're asking, and it also depends on where you are looking to for that joy. Because I happen to believe that with the command of God, whenever we receive a command of God, we also receive the promise with that command to be able to carry it out. Does anyone know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? You're wrong and you're right. Now, in our English Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept, it is the shortest verse in the English Bible. But in the Greek New Testament, of course, the Bible, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and then it was translated in English for us. In the Greek New Testament, the shortest verse in the Bible, you're looking at it, is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice evermore. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament. Rejoice evermore. And here we find our command, that believers are commanded to rejoice evermore. And then there are places like in the book of Philippians, if you were to turn there with me this morning, Philippians chapter number 4, we understand that this book of Philippians, church, was written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul is not writing, listen to me this morning, Paul is not writing this epistle, Paul is not writing this letter sitting on a beach on a hammock somewhere sipping some pina colada. That's not where you find Paul. Paul is actually chained to a guard, a soldier. He's writing this epistle from prison. It's called one of the prison epistles. And here we have the Apostle Paul writing from prison. And listen to what he says, Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. How many times? Always. And just in case you didn't hear what he said earlier on, he says, and again, I say what? Rejoice. I played sports. You know, and that's like my coach being on the sideline. And the coach would be up and down the sideline, and you're out there playing. He's just barking orders. He's just shouting orders. And the coach is like, come on, you can do it. You can do it. And that's like Paul. Paul is like a coach here. He's like a coach here as he's cheering on these believers. And the Apostle Paul says to these believers, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You can do it, people. You can rejoice in the Lord always. That's the mindset here that Paul brings to this text. The Apostle Paul echoed his sentiment to believers. Understand, folks, this morning, this is not good advice. This is not just a suggestion. This is not if you feel like do it situation. This is an imperative. This is a command. It's an imperative. I notice believers are more inclined to believe in, to follow indicatives than imperatives in the Word of God. Those indicatives we follow, but those imperatives we try to sidestep. Can I just say this, that the Christian who remains in sadness, now we're going places this morning, the Christian who remains in sadness and depression really breaks a commandment? Yes, we are commanded to rejoice. Don't stone me yet. The Christian who remains in sadness and depression really breaks a commandment, because in some way it shows that he or she mistrusts God. He mistrusts God's power, mistrusts God's providence, mistrusts God's forgiveness. That believer who lives in a perpetual state of sadness, that believer who lives in a perpetual or continual state of depression, no joy. Scripture tells us to be joyful. Scripture commands us to be joyful. And again, is it possible for God to give a command? Is it possible for God to give a command that we are incapable of carrying out? or you say no, then you ask yourself the question, then why am I always sad? Why there is never a cause to rejoice in my life? Why do I always feel depressed? By the way, a lot of people battle with depression. I'm serious. A lot of people today, they're battling depression, just sadness. Spoke to a young lady about a week ago. And during our conversation, I just have to stop. And I ask her, when was the last time you tried to kill yourself? It just shocked her. Just the way the conversation was going, I know I'm dealing with somebody who's suicidal. I said, when was the last time you cut yourself? And she said, just the other day. I said, why do you feel the need to do that? She said, because life just seems so purposeless. There's nowhere to go. I have a letter in my study that was written by a young girl, a suicidal letter. She was getting ready to kill herself. She had already wrote the letter. Somebody found it and they gave me a call. And I went and I spoke to her that same night. But there's a lot of people today that they're just depressed. There's no cause for rejoicing. But this morning, what I want to show you this morning is why it is possible for believers, now Christians, why it is possible for Christians to have joy. I want to show you that. And also, I want to give you three understandings that are key to unlocking and enjoying this joy. So if you're a Christian today and you say, you know what, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know for sure I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, but I just can't seem to unlock this joy. I don't know. I'm just not happy all the time. I just don't have any joy in me. What's going on in me? I'm glad you're in church this morning. Because every Christian can rejoice. Now let's take off this morning. Again, I want to show you why it is possible for every believer to have joy. And I also want to show you three understandings that are key to unlocking and enjoying this joy. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5 this morning. We're going to start right there. Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter number 5. Now strap yourself in. We are going places this morning. Romans chapter number 5. When you have it, say amen, please, this morning. The epistle of Romans, as you know, was written by none other than the Apostle Paul. And Paul in this book argues like a lawyer. Paul brings across his argument like a lawyer, an attorney here in Romans chapter number 5. And listen to what he continues here in Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. Look at what he says here. Therefore, well, the therefore is because of what he's been saying earlier on. Earlier on, Paul was making the argument that a man is justified apart from the law. Okay? He's saying you are justified apart from the law, you're justified apart from ordinances. And Paul is making the point that it is faith in Jesus Christ is what saves a man. Faith in God. And then he goes on here in Romans 5, watch this now, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the first thing Paul says, watch this now, church. Paul says here, therefore, being justified. Oh, that's a big word. What's that? What does it mean to be justified? Well, it's a legal term. Justification, it means to be declared righteous. Someone declares you righteous. And the expression here, to be justified, means to be declared righteous. But it simply means just as if you've never sinned. So just imagine, here's a criminal. He's standing before the judge. He's brought before the judge for murder. And the judge looks at him after weighing all the evidence, and the judge said to him, you are free to go. You have been justified. You have been declared righteous. The judge gives him a clean bill of when it comes to his sin there. So folks, understand what Paul is saying here. As believers in Jesus Christ, when we come before God and we have having repented of our sins, and demonstrating faith in God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. When we come before God as a sinner, Understanding that Christ died for our sins, understanding that we can't pay for our own sins, and we come and we repented of that sins, demonstrating faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our court case is dismissed. God has dismissed our court case. We have a clean slate here now. We now wear the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his son. Folks, understand that's what is happening here. To be declared righteous. God sees us now just as if we've never committed any offense. Because as Jesus hanged on that cross there, as the Jew that nail in his hands, they say, hey, you take this for being a fornicator. Was Jesus ever a fornicator? No. But that's mine. He say, hey, you take this for being a thief. Was Jesus ever a thief? No, but that's me, and that's you. Amen. Hey, and they drove another nail, and you say, you take this for being a liar. Was Jesus ever a liar? No, but that's you and I. Amen. And as he drove all those nails in his hand, all the sins of the world was placed on him. Lying, thiefing, fornication, you just name it, adultery. The drove that nail, you take that for being an adulterer, they said. Was Jesus ever an adulterer? No. But he bare our sins on the cross. Amen. And when we come to saving grace, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he who have already borne our sins, he give us now his righteousness. And God says, you are free to go. You've been declared righteous. Clean slate. And because of that, look at what Paul says. Watch this now. Go back to the passage. So we've been being justified by faith. Notice that. We have what? Oh, that's a sweet word. I love peace. Don't you love peace? If you love peace, raise your hand. Yes. I'm not going to ask who loves war because somebody might just wave their hand. But the Bible says here, after we have been justified by faith, God says you are free to go. Your court case has been dismissed. The Bible says what we now gain is peace with God. That simply means before, in order to have peace means that you had war. You realize that? Yeah, in order for you to have peace means that you had war before. The Bible says here, we have peace with God before we wage war against God. He said, Pastor Kirby, is that you? I didn't wage any war against God. Well, look at verse number 10. Look at Romans 5:10. It says, for if when we were what? What do enemies do? Enemies fight. Enemies fight, right? The Bible says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You realize what's going on here? For God, watch this now, church. For God to reconcile man and him together. It necessitated the death of his son. Someone had to die for me to make peace with a God I have offended. Someone had to die. Things were so bad between me and God and you and God that for there to be peace between me and God and you and God, death had to come into the picture. The death of his son. But today we are told to be reconciled with one another. You see, for you and I to be reconciled, nobody has to die. We just simply have to be obedient. Obedience brings the reconciliation between you and I. But for to be reconciled between me and God, somebody had to die. So we see here, the Bible says, we have waged war before with God. No, the Bible says, we have peace with God before we were openly rebellious. You may not like that, but it's the truth. You and I, some of you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to say to you this morning, I don't know how best to say it in a nice way, you are an enemy of God. You say, Pastor Kirby, I'm not saved, but I ain't fighting against God. Listen, either you're on God's side or you're on the enemy's side. There's no middle ground. There's no in between in this fight. You're either with me or you're against me. So Paul says here, watch this, go back to the verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, you've been declared righteous now. You have the righteousness of Christ on you now. You wear that clothing of righteousness. We have peace with God, meaning that we are no longer fighting against God. We are on God's side. Now look at verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And what? What's the next word? And what? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Church, watch this. Now, a direct result of justification is peace with God. Now, understand, you know, sometimes when we talk about peace, people get a little giddy. No, peace is not the absence of problems. You hear me? Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of Jesus. In the midst of your storm, he's there. But then, verse number 2 tells us also, wherein we stand and we rejoice. All believers not only have the peace of God, but we also have the joy of the Lord. You rejoice. There is joy there to be gained. Justification brings peace with God, but justification also brings joy or rejoicing in your heart. Peace comes from God, and so too does joy come from the Lord. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He says, and rejoice in hope. And joy. That's what the word. And joy in hope. There. Excuse me. No wonder in Nehemiah 8:10 it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And here's what you need to understand now as I embark here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous. Okay? And because of that righteousness, you gain peace with God. But you also gain the joy of the Lord. He gives you peace and he gives you joy. They're like sisters. Inseparable. God gives you peace and he gives you joy. So understand, if you know Jesus, you know joy. But if there is no Jesus in your life, there is no joy. Let me say that again. Somebody miss me. If you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you know joy. But if there is no Jesus in your life, there is no joy. I want you to hold that thought. And what I want to do now, because I wanted to establish to you why believers can have joy. So believers can have joy because of that relationship or that union with Christ. As a direct result of justification, as a direct result of your salvation, you have the joy that God gives. He gives you peace and he gives you joy. So, I want to show you now three understandings that are key to unlocking and enjoying this joy. Now, pay close attention. There are many times Christians will say, well, I ain't happy, joyous. And Christians walk around sour, like they've been sucking on lemon all week. There are three understandings that are key to unlocking and enjoying this joy. The first thing you need to know, joy is found in a person, not in circumstances. Let me say that again. Joy is found in a person, and in the person of Jesus Christ, not in your circumstances. Go back with me in Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 4. We've looked at it earlier on. Paul says here in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in your money always. Is that what's written? Keep me honest. Rejoice in your house always. Rejoice in your cause always. Rejoice in your children always. Is that what's written? No, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord. Joy is found in a person. Not in things. Let me show you. Let me build this up for you. Go to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 15. Let's start there. Look at a couple of verses here. John 15, 11. Here's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, 11. You have it? Jesus, listen to what he says here. John 15, 11. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you that what? My joy might remain where? in you, and that what your joy might be full. Do you understand that? Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you my joy. It's the joy of the Lord. Okay? And that's why we can rejoice in the Lord. It's His joy that He gives to us. And that comes when you get saved. Look at John 17:13. John 17, verse number 13. Look at what it says here. John 17:13. It says here in John 17:13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have what? My joy fulfilled in themselves. Church, joy is found in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And He gives us His joy in our hearts. Somebody once said, if you have no joy in your religion, there might just be a leak in your Christianity. I think it was Billy Sunday that said that. If you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity, my friends. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit, not fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, produces this fruit in us. Listen, joy is not something that you and I manufacture. It's not something that you and I make. We get the joy of Jesus in our hearts. It is just something that we need to display. We don't create joy. You and I can't create joy. He gives us the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And we just simply display this joy. But here's where the problem comes in. The problem comes in because we tend to mix up happiness with joy. You hear me? Oftentimes, we mix up happiness with joy. You see, happiness depends on happening. Happenings or happenstance, if you would. But joy depends on your relationship with Jesus. Happiness depends on happenings. If you get paid today, you are happy. Because you got paid, you got money to spend. You got needs, and so you can take care of your needs. So you're happy because you got paid today. But Christians don't have to be waiting until they're paid to have that joy, to display that, even that happiness on the outside. Here's also a difference. Happiness depends on outside circumstances. Happiness depends, again, on what is happening on the outside. But joy depends on that inside reality. What's going on in here? Have you ever visited a Christian, a person who served God all their lives on their deathbed? Have you ever gone to the deathbed of somebody who served Jesus, who've been every day that God sent, they've been serving God? They die with a smile on their face. Because they have that joy of the Lord inside. They're not regretting this sin polluted world. They got the joy of the Lord in their hearts. So here what I say to you this morning. If you depend on happiness, watch this now. If you depend on happiness to set your moods, you will always be a victim of your circumstances. You hear me? If you depend on happiness to decide whether you're going to be giddy or sad or all that, if happiness sets your mood, you will always be a victim of your circumstances. The Bible described Jesus in Isaiah 53 as really not happy all the time. Isaiah 53 described Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. That's how he's been described. So this happy all the time thing is a false notion. But we always joyous. Because joy is not surface. Joy is based on that inward reality. That relationship that we have with Christ. So when we hear talks of nuclear war, Scripture says, do the mountain be moved into the ocean? Why, we rock solid? Because we have joy. This world is not our home. We heading somewhere. This is not our final stop. I've been in many, many hotel rooms. I've stayed in many hotel rooms. One of the things I don't do in hotel room, I don't unpack. I don't touch my suitcase. Why? Because I'm moving on. I'm moving on. And that's how we look at this life. Many of us, we are unpacking in this world. So because we've our roots are so firmly planted in this world that everything bothers us. Everything is a problem to us because, I'm going to lose this and I'm going to lose that. And we are always worried because of, again, circumstances. And we become victim of circumstances. I want to really illustrate this real fast. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 63, a psalm of David. I want to show you how David was never a victim of his circumstances. Look at Psalm 63 this morning. Psalm 63, a wonderful psalm of David. This psalm was penned by the man David as David was running like a fugitive from his son Absalom. You remember when his son Absalom wanted to kill him? Psalm 63, the 63rd psalm, watch this. David said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where there's no water. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in thy sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. I would bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Look at what he says, verse number 7. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings would I abide. My soul followed hard after thee, my right hand upholded thee." But look at this, verse number 9. "But those that seek my soul," that's his son, "those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower part of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king," that's what he's referring to himself, "shall what?" The king shall what? "Rejoice in God." Now how could David talk about rejoicing in a time when he's running for his life? Here is a man, he's on the run, he's running for his life. He says, "Listen, my soul will rejoice in the Lord." Because why? David chose not to be a victim of his circumstances. Although he's on the run, he knows how to worship on the run. Because his joy is found in a person. "Oh God, you are my God." His joy is found in a person. And sometimes trials have a way of kind of distorting our view of God. Trials, can I just say something about trials to help us this morning? Trials are here on purpose for a purpose. Trials are here on purpose for a purpose, but they do not need to steal your joy. Many believers allow trials to burglarize their lives. I'll put it that way. Trial, understand, trials, if you're not very careful, a trial is like a burglar, comes in to steal. And many times, believers allow trials to burglarize their lives, stealing your joy. Trials are here on purpose for a purpose, but you don't have to let it rob you of your joy. Believers are really never instructed to be joyous for the trials, but we're instructed to be joyous in the trials. Joyous in the trials. So that's the first thing I want you to understand about joy. One, joy is found in the person of Christ Jesus. The second thing that's important for us to understand, joy is important to winning people to Christ. Let me say that again. Joy is important to winning people to Christ. Many Christians make Christianity so unattractive. Amen, somebody? Many Christians, we make Christianity so unattractive. We murmur, we complain, we are never happy. Something is always wrong. We just lack joy. Who would want to come and join your religion? You're a bad salesperson. You're a bad spokesperson for Christianity. You have no joy. You're always murmuring and you're running to the unsafe. Look at you running to the unsafe complaining. But, the guy's hard. We were in church yesterday. And these unsafe people, they got thing going on in their life, but they probably even not as sour as you are. The most miserable, I'm going to make a statement now. The most miserable person is not an unbeliever, despite popular opinions. The most miserable person, it is a believer with no joy. You understand me this morning? You find a Christian with absolutely no joy, you've just found the most miserable person on the face of the planet. A believer with absolutely no joy. She complains all the time. Even the sun is out in all his glory, he's going to find something wrong. Joy is important to winning people to Christ. Psalm 51, let me illustrate this for you. Watch this now. Psalm 51, we know this as the repentant psalm. This psalm was penned by David. Watch this now, church. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Remember that? And God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. And David responded well to God, to Nathan. And as a result, God says, David, I'm not going to kill you, but the baby will die. David, I'm going to spare your life, but that baby there will die. And this psalm was penned by David when he was in this depth there, wrestling with his sins. Look at what he says, verse number 11, Psalm 51, 11. Boy, if you get this, you get it good. Psalm 51, 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now understand, we have already given you the context here. David is repentant. He's not just sorry. He's not just saying, God, I make a mistake. Everybody sinned. David is just overwhelmed with the sin. He's overwhelmed with his sin, and he says, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Understand, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell the believer. The Holy Spirit came upon the believer to accomplish a particular task. And David here, he's saying to God, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Again, understand, you cannot lose your salvation. That's not what is in focus here. But look at what he says here. Restore unto me what? What's he asking for? The joy of thy salvation. He's not asking God to restore unto him his salvation. He's not asking God to restore to him his salvation because it was never lost. But he's asking God to restore to him the joy that accompanies salvation. The joy that comes with your salvation. He said, Lord, I know I'm saved, but that joy, I want it back. I want it back. Because what? Here's what you learn from this. Sin steals your joy. You get that? Sin. Have you ever been in sin? I have. I'm looking at all these perfect people. Have you ever been in sin? I have. And what sin does, sin is like a burglar. He comes in and he says, I want that joy there. I won't take that. Sin comes in and he steals that joy. He robs you of that joy. He's a joy robber. And David now realizing that, you know, he has no joy. He's sour. Because of his sin, he says, Lord, I want my joy that comes with my salvation. Can I just get it back? Do you know why he wants it back? Wake up, somebody. Do you know why David wanted back his joy? Look at verse number 13. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David had stopped being a soul winner. David had stopped sharing his faith, if you would. David is saying here, Lord, when I get back my joy, I'm going to teach sinners. Because understand, his loss of his joy had led him to stop sharing his faith. You notice that? He said, Lord, I want by the joy of my salvation. And when I get it back, verse number 20, he said, then, boy, I'm going to teach transgressors thy way. Then sinners are going to be converted unto you. When I get my joy back, oh God, give me the joy that comes with my salvation. It's gone. Sin robbed me of that joy. When I get it back, oh God, I'm going to start teaching them wayward sinners how to come to you. You'd stop being a soul winner. Because what? Sin had robbed him of his joy. Joy is important to winning people to Christ, my friends. Vitally important. Because whatever you're selling, nobody's going to buy it if you just sow about it. You have to make the thing look good. And you yourself have to reflect that in your life. as well. Let me hurry along and give you my last point. Joy, as I said earlier on, depends, is found in a person. Joy is important to winning people to Christ. These are two understandings we must have. And finally, to rejoice is a choice. To rejoice is a choice. The first and obvious choice begins, of course, with choosing Christ. The first and obvious choice, as I established earlier on in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, when you are justified, you get peace, you get joy. So the first and obvious choice becomes with choosing Christ, then joy flows. But although it is a command by God that we rejoice, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Although God has commanded us to do that, of course, as humans, we must intentionally choose to rejoice. Dr. Victor Frantz, he was a prisoner. He was once a prisoner in the Nazis' concentration camps for many years. Dr. Victor Frantz, he wrote after his release from that concentration camp, he says, everything, I'm quoting him now, everything can be taken from a human being except the freedom to choose their response or attitude in any circumstances. You get that? Let me say it again. Everything can be taken from a human being except the freedom to choose their response or attitude in any circumstances. Nobody can choose. Nobody can take away your right to choose your response. As I put another way, I always say to people, you're not responsible for what people do to you. You're not responsible for others' actions, but you're responsible for your reaction. It was Martin Luther who says, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop that bird from building a nest in your head. William Barclay says, the Christian is the man of joy. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms, he says. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. How you like that? We have a lot of Christians, boy, they always, you know, long faces. Black clothes always, like if they're mourning all the time. Here's what I think. I'm going to leave you with this and I'm done. Fundamentally, if I were to diagnose the problem and says, what's the problem? Why so many Christians don't have joy? Fundamentally, I believe the lack of joy stems from a heart of discontent. You're just not content with what you have. Somebody always have it a little better than you. The grass is always greener on the other side. And in fact, that's what Paul zooms in on. Go back with me now as I land this plane in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, verses 10 to 13. Paul says here, now I want to remind you again before we get to where we are going, this is the same context Paul is dealing with joy. Philippians 4:4, we read that verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul goes on and telling them, start teaching about worrying. Don't worry about nothing, but in everything pray, Paul says. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, would garrison your heart, he says. And then finally, he launched off into this whole thing about, you know, contentment. Look at verses 10 to 13. But I rejoice in the Lord. Again, I what? Rejoice. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned by experience in whatever state I am therewith to be what? Content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And verse number 13, here's this immortal verse that we love. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul here, again, is informing these believers. He says, you know, the thing about me is that I know how to be hungry with a smile. I know how to have And I know how to do it out. I know how to smile on sunny days. And I also know how to smile on rainy days. Whatever state I am, Paul says, I know how to be content. I know how to be content. And herein lies the root of the problem where many people don't have joy. Because really and truly, you are discontent with what you have. Somebody else always have it a little better than you. The grass is always greener on the other side. But can I just say this as I land this plane? Before we set our hearts too much on anything else, can we just stop and examine how happy they are who already possess it? Can we just do that? Before we set our hearts too much on anything. Oh, I want that car. I want that house. I want that spouse. Before we set our hearts too much on anything, let us examine how happy are they who already have the thing now. That's just wise. And you'll find out, again, they might not be happy at all. The grass is always greener over the septic tank. Be very careful. 1 Thessalonians 2, where we started off this morning, I want to end there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. It gives us a principle for life here. And if there's anything I want you to get from my message this morning, this is it. That's where I want to end here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Paul speaking to these believers. They were going through hardship there at Thessalonica. Christians were dying. Jesus hadn't returned. They were perplexed about what's going to happen next. And look at what Paul says to these Christians. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, he asked? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. What he's getting at here, let me put it this way. Joy comes not from having much to live on, but from having much to live for. He says, what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? When Christ returns, when you're going to be there in the very presence of God, boy, that's going to be a lot to rejoice about. So again, joy comes not from having much to live on, my friends, but from having much to live for. If you focus on heaven, you focus on the fact that one day this life, we're going to fly away. I might not have much now, but I have a little mansion in glory somewhere, praise God. One day this pain I'm feeling in my back is going to be gone. One day I wouldn't need any paracetamol. No longer. One day I don't need all them prescription. There's no prescription in heaven. There's no pharmacy in heaven. We are no doctors in heaven. Amen. Joy comes not from having much to live on, but from having much to live for. You focus on that. And then maybe you stop having that leak in your Christianity. Three critical keys again to unlocking and understanding joy. Joy is found in the person of Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know joy. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I just submit something to you this morning? You see all these problems and trials and tribulation you're having in your life? God is trying to get your attention. Because every now and again, yes, as an unsaved person, you do have some happiness. Some good thing happens, some good news come, and you smile and you're happy for a while. But understand, what you lack in your life is that joy inside. Come what may, you know, whatever happens, that unshakable, you know, you have joy unspeakable. Faith unshakable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. That's what you're lacking. It comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christians, you need joy if you want to win people to Christ. You can't go out there sharing your faith and then always complaining and murmuring. Like David, you probably need to come back and say, Lord, can I have the joy that accompanies some salvation? I'm lacking it. And finally, it is a choice to rejoice. You may not have everything that you want, but God has given us everything that we need. He has. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor Kirby, how are you doing? And I always say, I am doing better than I deserve. Yeah, I'm doing better than I deserve, because you know what I deserve? I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. And the fact that God is not going to give me hell because of what I place my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm doing better than I deserve. I'm doing better than I deserve. So we can have joy in our hearts because of Jesus. And we ought to always have joy. Rejoice! The angels appear. We are celebrating the birth of Christ in just over a month. The angels appeared. And it says, you know, rejoice, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Great news. We know that Savior as our Lord and also our personal Savior. You're here this morning and you're not saved. I beg you, come and get to know this Jesus who gives joy. If you know Jesus, you know joy. But if there is no Jesus, there is absolutely no joy this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it, O God. Use your word this morning to speak to our hearts. Oh, how we need to hear from heaven. Oh God, may you unlock some darkened corridor for our life and help us to understand that we already have joy. We just need to learn to display that joy that comes from knowing Christ. Speak to all of us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.